We remembered Mother's Day, but before that we were dealing with the three sons there in the book of Luke chapter 15. And we remember we looked at the first son, the prodigal son. He was so self-centered. Then we looked at the elder son. He was so self-righteous. And we look at the Lord Jesus, the third son. That's the son telling the story. And he made his self-sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Though he was rich, he became poor for you and I. Now, I thought of no better illustration of that than is found in Genesis 22, when God had asked Isaac here to offer the son here, Abraham, to offer the son Isaac. And so I want to look that this morning, and I want you to notice a command here, first of all, in the testing here. As you look there in these verses, look there in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the word tempt here is determined by the context. You go to James chapter 1. Just leave that for a moment. We'll run over there to James real quick. We won't be staying there long in James. But as you go over there to James in chapter 1, you understand something. God never tempts anyone to do anything wrong. Look there in James in chapter 1, and you see the truth of that. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, the word tempted here is also the word which is translated in verse 2, temptation. The word temptation in verse 2 has to deal with testing. The word tempting in verse 13 has to do with causing one to sin. Our Lord would never cause anybody to sin, but I want you to know something. He does test us. And so with that in mind, I want you to understand here and go back to our text here. We see then God is going to test Abraham. He's not going to tempt him to do something wrong, but he's going to test him. And I want you to notice that he's going to offer his son as a sacrifice, Isaac as a sacrifice. Here, I want you to know the price of a sacrifice. Look there, first of all, look at verse 1 again, and in verse 2, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said, in Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son. Well, you note that because when you think about that, you realize there was another son, and that son was called Ishmael. Then there was Isaac. Now, let me say this to you. Ishmael was a son born out of the will of God. When Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands and out of the hand of God. Now, let me say, Ishmael is a picture of our wants. But Isaac is a picture of God's will. They wanted a son so bad, they took things into their own hands and out of the hands of God. And I suggest today that we be very careful taking things out of God's hands and put them into our hands. What we want is not nearly as important as God's will. A lot of times I've seen people destroy their lives because of what they want more than what God wills. And so Ishmael, and often we will hold on to those things which we need to give up. Then we think of Isaac. Sometimes we'll often hold on to things we need to turn over to God in our lives. And here is Abraham. He is going to turn over his son to God's will for his life. And so we see here the price of sacrifice, because in God's mind, God's eyes, Isaac was the only son. But notice not only the price in of the sacrifice, he's going to command it. Notice the problem in the sacrifice, the problem of being a parent. problem of being a parent. Could you imagine Isaac as he is surprised by this request here from God? Request. Look at verse 2 again. Take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou what? Lovest. And God knew that Isaac was the heartthrob of Abraham. And you know, sometimes God will put us through testings because of the things we have we consider more important than God. And so God was going to teach him a valuable lesson here today. And no matter what it is, whether it be possessions or people, whatever, never put anything before God's will. Always be willing to turn him over. And so, whom thou lovest. And that's what God the Father did. He turned his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, over to fulfilling a great promise that you and I could have eternal life. We can have it, we can sit here today because Jesus Christ was obedient to the will of God. That's the third son in the passage over there in Luke chapter 15. The son who was self-sacrificing, obedient to the will of the Father. Notice also here, think with me for a moment, as Isaac was about to offer this son, I want you to notice, thy only son, whom thou lovest, think with me also, the promise. Now, you won't take time to deal a lot with this. Go back to chapter 17 of the book of Genesis real quick. In chapter 17, God made a promise. Look there in verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Could you imagine Sarah awakened to the fact, I'm going to have a baby. Oh, by the way, I'm 90 years old. Now, that's a human impossibility. But God does things above the human possibility and gave her that child. But here we see not only the problem of the price of the sacrifice, but the problem of not only being a parent, but the problem of the promise. I mean, God, you just can't kill him. I'm thinking, what Abraham must have thought, what about the promise? You know, I have found something, when God does something, he works that all out. I still can remember many years ago in my own life when God called me into the ministry as I was I'd only graduated from high school a year before, I can't remember these days, but I know this, I wasn't prepared for college. I was raised in the slums and ran with the gangs, and matter of fact, there were five of us, and on five of us, by the time we were 21, there were only two alive. I was one of the two. And how was God going to put me in college with my background, with lack of the training I need to? How is God going to do all that? It was God's problem, not mine. And I will suggest to you today that whatever God tells you to do, you just do it. He'll work it out. He'll work it about above the normal. I mean, I went to the college I went to. The dean of the college called me in and he said, we've looked at your transcripts. You don't belong here. You're not prepared. You're not a college material. I walked out of there that day. I was so low I could spit on the floor and slide into the door. But God said, do it anyway. Well, only by God's grace I made it through. It took me a little longer than most, but God took care of it. Got me through with a wonderful God and a wonderful wife. And God is true, and I thank the Lord for that. And so that problem, sometimes God has to work all of them out. When God says, do something, simply say, yes, sir. Because God will work out all the dying today. I want you to notice not only the price of the sacrifice, whom he loved, the son that he loved, not only the problems that had to be worked out, you want me to kill my own son? That's a problem to work out. There's the promise. How are we going to work that one out? Well, just trust God. And then the place. Look over there, if you will, please, in verse 2. And take, he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, note the word Moriah, because Moriah, I believe, represents the place of God's will. That's the place to go to. And by the way, right somewhere by verse 2, 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Why? Because it was Mount Moriah where the beautiful temple was built that Solomon built. See, it was God's will. And that temple represents everything that we have in God. So it was a place, and that Mount Moriah represents the will of God. Can you imagine? The Bible says here, in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place. You'll find that word place three times. Find it first time in verse 3. Now, this place represents the will of God. And let me say to us, he didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. He got up early in the morning. I have a feeling he didn't sleep well that night. Imagine if he had a watch. He wouldn't have one, but if he had one, he would have looked at it every few moments. Let me tell you something. Do not hesitate when God tells you to do something. For the longer you wait on doing the will of God, the harder it will be to get it done. I'm convinced that procrastination is the enemy of God's will. I've oftentimes visiting people who hadn't been to church for a while, and I'll say to them, now I want to see this. They'll say to me, well, I'll try. You know what I've discovered? The people who tell me they're going to try never make it. You just trust. You don't try. You trust. You do what you're told. And when God tells you to do something, you don't try. You simply trust and do the will of God. You see, because it will get harder. The longer you put off the will of God. I remember one of the pastorates, one of the interims I did, it was in Lattimore, near where I live. And I remember visiting a brother of one of the members of the church, just visiting him so often. And he said, no, I'm going to get there. I'm going to visit soon. I won't be long. I'll be there. Never did make it because he died. See, folks, the longer you put off the will of God, the harder it is. Procrastination is the enemy of God's will. And this place, and then the second time you find it, is in verse 4. First time in verse 3, because this was the place that represented the will of God. And secondly, you'll find there in verse 4. Then on the third day, would you underline that? I believe that's very significant because it's a symbolic of the resurrection of Christ, the third day. Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. It was the place not only of the will of God, but was a place of worship. A place of worship. The word worship, by the way, have you ever studied that word? The word means to be worthy of. I know of only one who is worthy of our worship, and that's God, and no one else. It represents that. And it was the third day. And I'm glad the third day, representing Christ, is always in our testing. The third day is always in our testing because God is always in our testing. And the power of the third day is always in our testing because God will take us through the testing. Thank God for the third day. I hope you're happy to think about it. And notice here also, he is going to notice the third time it's taken. Go down there and flip my page over here. Get back to the right where I'm supposed to be. Look down there in verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I thought so much of that. Tremendous statement there. It's not only the place that represents the will of God and the worship of God, but it represents the ways of God. God, just notice he would say something here. Look at verse 8. Oh, highlight that verse, because we're going to look at it in just a moment here. Back up to verse 7 and then look at verse 8 with me, because Isaac in verse 7 spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father," he said unto him, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood." Would you underline the word fire? Would you underline the word wood? And go down to verse 10 and underline the word knife. Each of these represents some symbolic part of God's ways. Now, the wood in the Old Testament is always symbolic of humanity. How do I know that? Thank you for asking me. When God made the ark, he made it out of shittim wood and overlaid it with what? Gold. The wood was symbolic of humanity, and the gold was symbolic of the deity of Christ. See, God, the Son, was the Son of God, and he was a God-man. Human, divine, 100% human, 100% divine, and yet, add those two together, you still get 100%. He was God-man. Think with me today. The fire represents there our devotion to worship. God will take us through the fires. Through the fires of testing. Lottie over there has been recently through the fire as he husband went home to be with the Lord. Thank God he's not lost. We know where he is with the Lord. Hallelujah for the fire, devotion to him and the testing. And then that knife. What do you do with a knife? What is he going to do? He's going to kill. Well, God intervened. And let me say to you today that in order for God's ways are always dying to self. You can never be with God. Listen, right there somewhere, 1 Corinthians 15:31, where Paul said, "I die how often? Daily." You got to have a funeral service every day of your life. You got to die to self. So God can work through you. And Abraham, you need to know that. Think with me here at verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And that's very prophetic. It does not say God himself will provide, but God will provide himself. There are five key lamb passages in the scripture. And each one of them is progressive, one above the other. Now, let's look at these five rather briefly this evening. How about this morning? How about going to the fourth chapter first? We're just going to do this. Going to look at them real quickly. But I could not deal with this passage. Now, the first one we find over in Genesis 4. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Where did Cain offer a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God because it was of his own hands, of his own work? And Abel, he offered a lamb. Here you find the lamb typified. It was a type, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary. That's the lamb typified. Then I go to this passage we're just now looking at, the second passage there in the 22nd chapter in verse 8. Here you have the same lamb prophesied. Prophesied. He said, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide who? Himself." Himself would be the lamb. It was a prophecy. We find the lamb typified. We find the lamb prophesied. Then if you'll take a few moments and go over there to Exodus chapter 12. Here you see something. There's a progression here. When you come to Exodus 12 chapter, you find the lamb specified. You couldn't offer just any lamb. It had to be a specific lamb, and he deals with that in chapter 12. And as I look there in chapter 12, three times he talks about the lamb. Look at verse 3. Speak ye also in the congregation of Israel, in chapter 12 of Exodus, saying, to the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb. That's a lamb. That's a substitute. Jesus Christ is my substitute. Then we come in verse 4, and if the house be too little for the lamb. Notice it went from a lamb to the lamb. A lamb, a substitute, but the lamb's the Savior. I get down to verse 5. Third time you find that's your lamb. It's salvation. Jesus Christ died, but what good is it to you and I unless you accept him as your Savior? So here he gives a lamb, not only typified, progression, prophesied, and now we have it specified. It couldn't be just any lamb because it's got a picture of our Savior. That could be no blemish whatsoever in it. Then I go to the fourth passage, and I want you to go over there to Isaiah 53, that great, great, wonderful chapter dealing with our Lord. There we find over here, guess what? We've looked at the lamb typified. We looked at the lamb prophesied. We looked at the lamb specified. But here we find the lamb identified. Or excuse me, personified. I'm sorry. Up to that time, you thought of an animal. No, it's a person. Personified. And you go over there, look at verse 6. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him iniquity. Now you know it's a person. You went from an animal, typified, prophesied, specified, personified. And I come to John chapter 1. And I go to verse 27. John the Baptist said, behold what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Here he's identified. So you see a progression here until he's identified. And that Lamb, really, all that about being typified and prophesied and specified and personified, we know now it's a person. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in verse 8, they didn't know all that, I think. I don't know if they did. I don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I think Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. I wonder if God didn't give him a little revelation there of knowledge. It's going to be Jesus one day. It's going to be a person. It's going to be Jesus. So we see this. Now look back at our text further. We go see here. We see here as we look at this. This wonderful picture here, I want you to notice the character. We've looked over here at the command, just offer your son. Picture these passages dealing with the lamb, but now the character of God's testing. Let me say this. I want you to get this, folks. God's testing is always good. It's always full of grace, and it's always given with a purpose. Keep that in mind. Let me say that to you again. The testing you're going through is always good. It's always full of grace. And it's always given with a purpose. God has a purpose for every testing you and I go through. And thank God in the middle of that sees grace. And thank God it's always good for us. Now, it's not good while I'm going through it. I've never said while I'm going through it, boy, this feels good, God. Do it again. No, no! But after, as I look back on the testings that I've gone through and the testings you've gone through, I may say this to you very dogmatically. It either make you better or bitter. I hope you choose the better and not the bitter. Because it's God's will for your life. Let me just say some things here. So they go through, they come to that place and so forth, but I just want to go to it. I'll go back to that passage, but I just want you to go to the book of 2 Corinthians rather quickly this morning. When I go to 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice there are four unique passages thus that gives us the character of testing. It just shows what God is doing through His testing. Let me say, first of all, they are God's testimonies. Every testing you go through, hallelujah, is a testimony for God. Look over there in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians and look with me at verse 4, and you'll find a word there that is mentioned there four times. Who comforts us in our tribulation, that's the word for testing, that we be able to comfort them who are in trouble, who are also going through testing by the comfort which we ourselves are comfort of God when we go through our testing. We're able, it's a testimony of what God does. Every testing you go through is a testimony of God's grace, His goodness, and His given purpose. Secondly, notice with me the second passage, if you will, please, and look at the third chapter. Because the testings are not only the testimony, but they're also the tools. You know, there's God's tools. You know what God's doing? He takes Moses. He does some things to us. Look over there in chapter 3 and verse 18 and verse 17 and verse 8. Now the Spirit, Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And the word change here, it's a progression. We are constantly being changed into His image. And what does God use? The tools God used that change us into His image. Guess what? Testings. God will use those. And you will strengthen you. And there's not a testing that I've gone through that has not made me more mature. Maturing, being like Him. I hope that's with you. See, it would make you better or make you bitter. I'll never want to go through a lawsuit again. But I want to stop and say this. Our church was sued in Charleston. But as I look back, I saw what God was doing. It was a tool in the hands of God. And we were tools in the hand of God. And God used that to help build our church, do things that would not have happened if that had not gone through that. The third passage is 2 Corinthians 12, 9. So the first one we looked at was a testimony in chapter 1 there in verse 4. And the second was in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It was a tool. Now we see it here as teachers. You know, they're teachers. Every test, some of the best teachers you'll have are the testings you go through. Look with me at chapter 12. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 8 picks up the context. When Paul went through that testing, when Satan was trying to just do him in, with these things I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. And whatever that thorn in the flesh, whatever that infirmary, that suffering was, we don't know for sure. Verse 7, but lest I should be exalted. Excuse me, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect and with more gladly. Therefore, whether the glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. They were his teachers. Paul said, I'm coming out of this a better Christian than I did before I went in, and I thank God for the teachers. You're testings are teachers. They're my teachers. Things I not would have learned otherwise. Now, I don't sometimes like my teachers. You remember when you were in school or in college, whatever, there were teachers I didn't like. I told you last week or the week before about my boy, my first son that was born, and the teacher said, you missed the final exam. And I said, well, my wife's having a baby. He said, how do I know? And she made me bring that baby in. You know, she happened to be one of the best teachers I ever had by the things she taught me by discipline. God says, these teachers you may not like, but some of them are the best ones for you. They are the teachers. Then the fourth one is the same chapter, because the character of testing is always a testimony. They're always tools in the hand. They're teachers, and they're also thorns. Thorns to remind us not to get too comfortable in this world. I've heard people say, boy, you know, when I got saved, I thought the Christian life was a bed of roses. Did you ever fall into a rose bush? We have 31 knockout roses in our place, and I like to look at them, but I don't want to fall into a rose bush. They're the thorns. They're the things in our lives. And we notice here, as we look here at verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh. There are God's thorns to remind us not to get too comfortable. You know, we're going to look at David tonight, and when David committed his great sin with Bathsheba, you know what his problem was? The problem was he got too comfortable. He got so comfortable he forgot about God. He committed a terrible sin because he forgot about God in his life. Just, you know, I don't think that David, the devil was out to get us to do something ridiculous. He's out to get us to forget God. And when we forget God, we do stupid things. We later regret them. The thorns in the flesh are some of the best things God can do. Would you ever get a thorn in your finger or your hand or something and you can't get it out? God just says, leave it there for a while and it'll work it out later on. A little thorn can be a very miserable experience. And a testing can be a very miserable experience, but they are God's thorns because we're just a little too comfortable in this life. But go back to our passage as we close this morning and think with me here about the truth here, because all of a sudden he gets a call from heaven. Now we've looked at the character of testing. We look at the command to do, offer your son. And think with me, the call from heaven. Look down there in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice the urgent message. He didn't say Abraham. He says, Abraham, Abraham. We were driving up here, and my wife would say something. She said, don't you have your hearing aids on? I said, yes, honey, I got them on, but they're not. You're not talking loud enough or deep enough. You know, I have a hard time hearing women with hearing aids than I do men because they have a deeper voice. You say, okay, how deep do I have to get? Abraham, Abraham, what I'm about to tell you is so urgent, you don't want to miss it. He's got the knife. By the way, do not get your theology from storybooks where you have Abraham killing this little baby boy, this little boy. He's a growing young man who could really, I mean, his dad's 100 years old or better than 100 years old. He could just break his neck real easy if he wanted to. But he's obedient. So don't get your theology from some of these storybooks. Get it from the Bible. And we find the urgent, we find the end of the testing. Aren't you glad that testing's over? When God brings testings in your life, I want you to know they're not permanent. Isn't that good? Remember the tools. Remember the thorn. Remember the teachers. Remember the testimony. They're all for those reasons. And now the testing is over. And he said in verse 12, he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now, get this, when he says, I know, wait a minute, excuse me, stop, let me back. He wanted Abraham to know that he knew that Abraham was not going to put his son before him. God's all knowing. God already knew that information. But Abraham, I want you to know that I know, and don't you ever put your son before me. What are you putting here on this earth before God? I say to you, don't do that. Bow the knee to God, submit to Him, and do the right thing. Then I look down here as I close, the endurance. I see not only the urgent urgent Abraham, the end of the testing, but I see here the endurement of the testing. He had to endure, but now it's over. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it said today, the Mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. In other words, God, the phrase, it shall be seen, is God, you showed me. You showed me what I need to see. How key that is. When God puts you through testing, please, please, show me what I need to know. When I learn it, that's the end of the testing. You know, I learned something in college. Didn't learn it in high school. If you flunked the test, you got to take the course again. Whatever God's trying to teach you through whatever testing you go, learn the lesson. Get it down right so you don't have to go through that same testing again. Father, today, as we looked at Abraham,